Praise God. Well, we've been on a series called Seek First the Kingdom of God. And for some time, let's turn over to Matthew 6, 24. Just lay our eyes on it. This is our text. We'll read there and then we'll move on. Matthew 6, 24. It's on your sheet as well. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money. Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So we've read that. That's our text. We've been on this for some time. We were on this series last fall, and then we went in a few different directions and hooked a little bit, but came back a while ago, and we talked about the Sabbath day, and then we started talking about the tithe last week. And if you didn't hear that, I encourage you go listen to it because it will be a blessing to you. I can't cover everything we cover. We'll talk about some of those things. But just getting in a little bit into this, introducing it, let's read before we go on the New Living Translation, Matthew 6:24, and the rest on your sheet. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to the one, or else you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs." Verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. And so we've talked about that. One thing we want to emphasize, verse 24 says, you cannot serve God and money. And we've talked about that. And this, what we're talking about now with the tithe, just kind of nails this central. We talked about this last week. We understand what we're talking about here. When you start talking about money, people can get squirrely about it. It's a serious subject. We all understand we need it to live, especially in today's economy. It's just different than, you don't barter and trade a lot now. Money is a means of exchange. That's all it is. But when you start talking about money, this whole series has really been centered on this. Because the Bible has a lot to say about what we do with our finances. Because our finances, unless you're independently wealthy and you inherited everything you got what you have because you worked for it. Somebody worked for it. So somebody put their life and traded their life as an exchange for money, finances, which then you can exchange for other things you need. So it's a vital part of life. Anybody that would say, well, that doesn't matter, we shouldn't talk about these things in church, that's nonsense. That's not being real. That's not true, because we deal with it every day. How many of you, you may wish you didn't have to deal with it all the time. You may wish you didn't have to go get money. You just wish it was like the Garden of Eden and everything was there, but that's not the way it is. Right? So this is reality. This, like so many other things in the Word, God did not leave things in the Word. He did not leave things out of the Word that would help us or deal with the realities of life. And we shouldn't leave those things out in church. If something is so vital that we spent, most of us are going to spend more of our waking hours at a job than we do with our families or anywhere else. I said waking hours. And so why wouldn't we deal with something like that Why does not God, so much of your life is dealing with the pursuit and the means to get money so you can do something with it. God has a lot to say about it. Just read through Proverbs. He talks a lot about material things and finances. Business principles are there. But and I'm going to recap a little bit because, you know, we have some people that weren't here, just so we go into this. I fully understand. I've been around, I'm 42 years old now, and I grew up around the charismatic movement. My parents were in a certain denomination and got born again when they were, the charismatic movement was sweeping through the nation in the late 70s, and grew up in churches, charismatic churches, churches that were pastored by graduates from Rhema, and different things that were that way. I've seen a lot of stuff in that time. And I've been around the message of prosperity and things. And yeah, in the 80s and in different places, people have got off with some stuff. They did some stuff that hurt the body of Christ. National and internationally known people, both, not just finances, I mean, people getting into adultery and things, that hurts the body of Christ. When people are found to be dishonest with money, it hurts the message of the gospel, because now everybody looks at a preacher on TV with an eye, you're just after money. That's not true. That's the enemy trying to get in there and divide, because we need, as a church, money to get the gospel around the world. We finance it. This church helps finance the gospel around the world and locally to do what we need to do. And so if the enemy can get in there and block that and get people offended and to stop and to look at the church with a sideways glance saying, you're just trying to get my money, now he's stopped up the flow of what God wants to do on the earth, because God has a plan for this earth to bring the harvest in so we can get out of here. If it were already done, we'd already be out of here. But it's not done, and it does take money to get it done. So if Satan can get in there and get people offended and get them suspicious, then he has done a job of hindering what should be happening in the church. And I'm very much aware of that. I'm very much aware, and I said some of these things last week. As we talk about these things, we're talking about things that sometimes that makes people uncomfortable, but we need to know what the Word of God says in this subject as well as other subjects. Amen?
Amen.
God's will for our lives is for us to be blessed in every area and to know His Word in every area. His Word always works. If it's truly His Word, if it's not a method, if it's not some man's doctrine, but it is the Word of God, it will work anytime, in any place. That means it'll work in the 2000s, the 2010s, it will work in the 1700s, if we're still around, it's still as humanity, it'll work in the 2500s. It'll work in Asia, it'll work in Africa, it'll work in South America, it'll work in the United States. If it's something that only works in the U.S. economy, it's not the gospel. It's not the Word of God. Because God's Word is for every people on the earth. For all. Every part of it. And this part of it too. When we talk about these things. But I've always, we ought to have the heart that as we go and look at the Word, that we're open, and that's why we pray at the beginning. If the Word says something and it doesn't line up with our lives, our attitude ought to be, I will change my life to fit the Word of God, not try to change the Word of God to fit my life. And there is a whole lot of the latter going on today, as there has always, but still today. People want to hear sometimes what they want to hear, not what the Word says. Because the Word will straighten us out. But if I messed up, I want to be straightened out. How about you? I mean, do I really want to do something that's going to hurt me? Well, I like it like this. You may like it like this, but actually there's a better way that actually you would like more if you could get to the other side. But when we've done something for a long time, we've done it a certain way, it's just human nature that I like it like this, don't tell me to do anything different. But God's not like that. God will continually bring us up. Now, He's gentle and He's a leader. He doesn't drive. He leads. You lead sheep. You drive cattle. You drive other types of animals. But God doesn't drive. If you ever feel driven, it's not God. It's the enemy trying to drive you. People feel like, God's just on my case. That's not God. Your conscience will convict you, will prompt you. You'll know something's wrong, but it's not God beating you over the head saying you're dumb, you ought to do it this way. He's leading gentle. He's out in front of you saying, this is a better way. Come this way. Do it this way. I have good things for you. You understand He knows where we're at? You understand He knows why we have the thinking that we do right now? He's not ignorant, in other words. He doesn't see us like somebody that doesn't know us. Like we just walked in the door and, why do you act like that? I don't understand you. He knows exactly why we act like that because He saw when our parents were raising us, He saw their parents, He saw their parents' parents, and He knows exactly how you got to be and I got to be why we are, how we are. And so when He looks at us, He has full, complete understanding. He's not surprised. He's not rattled. He's not jostled by any of these. He's like, oh my gosh, we have a real basket case here. He's not. He's like, wow. He goes, I know where this got in. And if you just trust me, I know how to get you out. I know how to bring you up to a higher level. I know how to bring you up here. But just listen to me. He won't go, you need to do this and that. He knows where you're at. He'll say, son, daughter, this is a better way. Now, we have a choice. He doesn't beat anybody up to get saved. He has the power to do it, but he could right now force everybody to bow their knee to Him. He has the power to do it. And one day that will happen. The Bible says every knee will bow to Jesus. But right now, we're in a period of grace, the church age. And people are given the free will to reject Him. He won't force them. He says, here's my son. He died for you. He's freely purchased your salvation, but it's up to you. Do you want to receive Him or not? Do you want to receive the redemption and come out of bondage under the enemy or not? But He won't force anybody. He'll say, this is the way. But people every day reject Him and say no. And it's like this in every other area. We have a choice. We always have a choice. Thank God we have a choice. He gave us the freedom, but I'm going to choose to follow Him. How about you? Yes. Praise God. So we read last week, let's turn over to Malachi. We'll get into this thing. So we're talking about the tithe. What is the tithe? Tithe means simply 10%. It's not a religious term. It means 10%. That's what it means. When you say giving a tithe, you could just as easily say giving 10%. That's all it means. If you said, I'm going to eat a tithe of this pie, that means you're eating 10% of the pie. That's what it means. Depends on how big the pie is, whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. But it's not a religious term. Tithe does not mean a gift. Like, well, I'm tithing. Well, if you're tithing, that means it's 10%. Tithe does not mean I tithe, but it's 1%. It just doesn't mean that. It means 10%. In Malachi 3, let's read verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Now, tithe is 10%. An offering is anything above 10%. We'll get into some of these things, but that's what it means. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now he's speaking specifically to Israel at this time. We're going to see the tithe is not for Israel only. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this is where we just spent time. We're not going to be done with this. We'll recap a little bit and move on. But we're just going to cover the things we need to cover at the pace we need to cover them. You know, when I preach and teach, I'm not just after making a sermon series here so that it records. This isn't a sermon series so that I just cover everything just once so you could have this four recording message set. That's not the way we're doing it. The point is that the people that are going to hear it, that the people are here, that we get it and we move on. I've said this before, but one person I know, a pastor that's in Topeka, Kansas, he came and instructed us while we were in Rhema, and he had a sizable congregation. But he would say, the people that try to get him to do series and the recording people, they said they always get, you know, not mad, frustrated, but frustrated with him because he'd start in a series. They try to get him, okay, you're going to do this four-part series on such and such. Of course, he's putting it down, but he's saying he's going to do this. But inevitably, while he's preaching, he'd go off into something because it's being pulled out of him, something in the congregation. They need to hear this and this. So at the end, it's on this, but on the series, but it's really these other things too. So that's not, we just hook up with something and we hit the things we're going to hit and we do it at the pace we need to so that when we get done, we're all at a higher level. We're not just trying to, we'll cover this, this, and this, and this. Some things we'll hit until we need to move on. How do you know? Well, we endeavor to be led by the Holy Spirit. So it's not just cut and dry all the time. Well, we're going to cover this. Well, we talked about certain things next time. Yeah, but there's certain people in the room that need to hear things so that we're all going together. So verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. God says, but you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with the curse. Now we said, you have to look at the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, in light of the New. You interpret it in light of the New. The Old Covenant, we've said this, everything in the Old Testament, you don't throw it away just because we're in the New Testament. You have to interpret the Old Testament in light of the New. We covered that when we were talking about the Sabbath or when we were moving into that. And I encourage you, go back and listen to that on the website. It's like, how does the law apply today? Because that will help you. We covered that part. Because some people are in a ditch where they think, well, nothing that's before Matthew applies to us as Christians. That's not true. It's not true. Like we've said before, a good portion, majority of our legal system is from the law, the biblical law. You see statutes in Proverbs, things, ways of doing things, wisdom. There are so many things that apply to us today, and we don't throw it all out. We have to interpret what we see in the Old Covenant in light of the New Covenant. And there are some things that have been invalidated. There's a whole lot that stands. Like we said, thank God that we're not giving. That right now, today, you came in here. Thank God that we don't have an altar up here with a bull on it. And we're going to make a sacrifice. I'm glad. Because I'd be doing some of it. We don't have to do it, thank God. But the law, it still reads it in the law, it still says that. But Jesus became our sacrifice. He became the lamb that has superseded all sacrifices before. He's the one lamb. His blood was shed, not just to cover sins, but to completely remit them, to make them as if they never occurred. So that's in the new covenant. You have to know that. Otherwise, law reads, you know, we got to do all these sacrifices every year. Well, we don't. But we have to look at everything that's in the old covenant. Does this apply? Does this not apply? Well, tithing is one of those things. We're going to see. Number one, was not introduced in the law. It was before the law. And it's after the law. It is not just in the law. It's been. And so it didn't pass away. There's nothing that you can find in the Word of God that says tithing passed away. You can't find it. I know people try to say, well, it's just not there. It doesn't say it that we undid it. If God didn't undo it, it's not undone. And anyway, we're going to see this again. We hit this over and over. Why would you try to get out of it anyway? Look, if we read what it says, the benefits are, who in their right mind would say, I don't want any part of that? Let's look at it. Maybe some people, you know, weren't here. It says, well, a man robbed God, yet you robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse. So are you cursed if you don't tithe? No, Jesus bore the curse. Okay? So you're not cursed if you don't tithe, but you're giving up some blessing. You are giving stuff up. You say, well, I don't have to. Well, there's a lot of things you don't have to do in life. Let's go forward. We'll get into some of that. You are cursed with the curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So no, you're not cursed if you don't tithe. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. So he said, all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now keep going. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, we hit this last week. We're going to talk about it a little bit and move on. What part of that sounds like the bad part that you'd want to try to get out? You would not want to get out on this. This sounds like a scheme. I don't want to get in on this. What part of it seems bad there? Let's look at it. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. The Lord is daring us to try him. He's saying, I double dog dare you to do this. I dare you to tithe and see now if this won't happen. God is throwing down the gauntlet and said, you do it and see what happens. He doesn't say that everywhere. He said, try me now in this. Test me. See if this works. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. That's a horrible thing. How many, you know, who in their right mind would say, I don't want any part of that? That God is saying, if you will do what I tell you to do, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing, you won't be able to contain it. You're going to have to just keep distributing it. It's a cycle. God gave to us, we in obedience give to him, he pours out a blessing, it comes back. This is the godly way to prosper. And we said it last week, are there people that have money on the earth that maybe don't do this? Yes, but if they're Christians, they're either ignorant or they're disobedient. There are ways to do all kinds of stuff on the earth, but then there is God's way to do it, and God's way doesn't come with, you know, an if, but, then. It is good. You're not going to have to pay for it in a different way. Yeah, there are different, we just read it this morning in the offering, there are people that go after finances, but they're really paying for it in a different way. They've given something up. They've given up their peace. They've given up their joy. They've given up their health. They give up their marriage. They gave up serving God. I'm not saying everybody, there are people that are good, moral people that aren't Christians, but they are not, they're going to, if they do end up getting saved, they're going to realize God's plan for them, what He had planned, was not, they didn't do it. There is a way that we walk in God's plan for our life, and He will bring us up step by step. As we're faithful, He'll bring us up a notch. As we're faithful, He'll bring us to the next level. That's His plan for our lives. And He will never give us more than we can handle. It's one step at a time. He's not going to set you up to fail. He's not going to put, you know, it's not like He's going to put $100 in a three-year-old's hand. Three-year-old doesn't know what to do with $100. You send a three-year-old, I mean, that's almost just even completely, they wouldn't even know what to do. But you send like a five-year-old into a store with $100, what are you going to get? I mean, how much candy can they carry out? I don't even know if they could carry $100 worth of candy. But you're going to get a bunch of they don't know what to do with $100, do they? They don't even know the value of it. And then what are they going to do themselves? They're going to gorge themselves. Well, you just do whatever you want with this. Oh, yeah, see how that works out. You come back later. You don't do that with a five-year-old. Hope not. Well, you're not going to get, you know, people say, oh, I want $1 million. What would you do with $1 million? Do you know what we do? You know, somebody, not you, but a person. Well, I want $1 billion. I'm going to be a billionaire. Well, how, I mean, are you on the way? Are you doing something with what you have? What would you do with $100,000? What, you know, extra? What would I do with $500,000? Well, you see this all the time. It's a cliche, right? When the people that win the lottery, if they don't know how to handle money before, they don't know how to handle when they win it. And they squander it. How could that happen? It happens. And then, you know, they can't deal with the pressure, they can't deal with the finances, they don't know, they don't have sense on business things. Well, God's not going to dump $1 billion into somebody's hands that can't handle 10,000. We see that in the talents, the parable of the talents. He gave talents and said, you do something with what you have, and you'll be blessed, you'll go up. Add. No, use the money you have. Use the business you have. Use the ability you have, and then get more. That's the godly way. He will not give somebody, put something into somebody's hands that will destroy them. Because some people, you put that money in, they'd go and do something bad with it and get themselves into more trouble. He's a good daddy. We can trust Him. But He says, try me now, test me, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, or such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. He's saying the stuff that you do get, it's not going to wear out. You're not going to... You'll get the right thing. It's going to do well for you. You're giving, you're putting it in God's hands, and that sets laws into motion. We're putting it through Him so that it is blessed. All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, let's turn over to Genesis 14. Genesis 14, verse 18. It's on your sheet. This is an account of when Abram, he was Abram then, Lot gets captured, and his family gets captured because these kings come through and they take over Sodom and they capture Lot. So Abram takes his servants. He takes his 318 trained servants and goes tracks these kings down and takes back Lot. That in itself is amazing. He went after a bunch of kings and he whipped them to get his family back. He had that much. He had those people in his house. They were that good, too. There's 318 of them. So he comes back and he gets his family back. And he has spoil from doing that. In verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, everybody understand? Abraham's the father of faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We understand he is the father of the Israelites. There was no law at this point. Okay? Everybody understands. That's later. Okay? That's after they go into Egypt. And then they end up becoming enslaved over those years, hundreds of years. And then Moses brings them out. Moses and the Ten Commandments. And that's where the law started happening. Okay, this is hundreds of years before. Okay? There's no law here. This is not the Mosaic law. This is prior to it. And he blessed... Okay, so Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Margin of my Bible says tithe, one-tenth. That's what it means. Literally, it's one-tenth. He gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom and king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who were with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." So he tithed. Tell Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God. Why don't we hold your place there. Hold your place there, and we're going to go to Hebrews, but we're going to come back to Genesis, I believe. But turn over to Hebrews. You see this mentioned in the New Testament. Hebrews 7, verse 1. People say, "Well, the tithe, that's Old Testament. That's in the law. I'm not under the law." Tithing's not under the law. This predates the law. Let me read you something and some notes here. Tithing was not introduced under the law. It was merely regulated under the law. Tithing originated as an act of faith, and faith transcends both the Old and New Covenants. By faith is how we should tithe today, not as an act of legalism, but as an act of faith. The faithful act of tithing, giving a tenth, began as an act of faithful devotion to God to acknowledge that He alone is our source. To the patriarchs, tithing was an expression of loyalty to and faith in God. It was also an expression of covenant relationship with God. It preceded the law and today abides as a choice under grace. Like so many things. If God doesn't force people to get saved. He doesn't force them to tithe either. But boy, are there benefits to those. Each thing. He doesn't force you to read your Bible either. You don't have to read your Bible. But boy, there are benefits to reading your Bible. It doesn't force you to pray. You don't have to pray. Don't have to. I mentioned last week, if you're married, guys, you don't have to take your wife out for dates. But boy, it helps. There's all kinds of stuff in life. We don't have to. Nobody's twisting our arm. But there are benefits. You don't have to eat healthy. You don't have to eat stuff that's good. I mean, you don't have to go nuts with healthy eating either. I mean, you don't have to take care of yourself. You don't have to exercise. Right? Well, I'm not going to do that. Somebody makes me. There's a whole lot of things in life nobody is forcing us to do. And God Himself isn't going to force us to do that. And any time you feel compelled to do something, you have to do this, or you feel like you'll lose something, well, there are benefits to doing things. There are consequences. The Bible says the consequences of sin, the wages of sin, is death. What's sin? Sin is just not doing what God would have you to do. If you do something, you know about it, and you don't do it. If God's showing you to do something in your life through His Word, through His Spirit, we don't do it, there are consequences to that in any area. But if we feel like forced to do something, driven to do something, that's the enemy. And nobody likes to feel that way. Religion will do that to people. Try to put them in bondage. You have to do this or God doesn't love you. God doesn't accept. Well, you know, after a while, who wants to deal with that? You know, some people, they just throw their hands up and say, if that's the way God is, forget it. Right? You don't like somebody on the earth that treats you like that. Do you? I always say, well, you got to do this and this and this, and then maybe I'll talk to you. And you always have to jump through hoops. That's called high maintenance. Right? Always got to prop somebody up. God's not high maintenance. But God wants the best for us, and He's laid out a way. But He's not, you don't have to do it. You don't have to follow Him. You don't have to pray. You don't have to read the Word. You don't got to put your flesh down. But there are consequences if you don't. It's not the same thing. God has, by grace, He's given us, and He's paid the price for us through Jesus. But we have an act to respond in every area. Just because He's paid for it, we have to respond in every area for it to make it real on the earth. People go, well, I'm not under bondage. I don't want to feel like I have to do anything. Again, you don't have to do certain things. But there are consequences not to not doing them. That's not the same thing as you have. See, under the law, like we read on the Sabbath, if you didn't keep that, they'll kill you. You'd get stoned. That's have to. There's not a lot of wiggle room there. Okay, you had to pay tithes. Of course, Israel went off in the weeds and they had evil kings and they stopped doing all this type of stuff. And we have them, maybe we'll get into it. But in the new covenant, Jesus has paved the way for us to be right with Him. But we still have to receive these things by faith. Tithing is an act of faith in trusting Him. And saying, God, I believe You. I trust what You said in Your Word. And by faith, I'll do it. Let's look at Hebrews 7, verse 1. There's so much here. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I've got to give you scripture for these things. But there's just so much here, and it's been, I think people have misunderstood. And there's a segment, let me just say this, there's a segment like there is in other areas of Christianity that has gotten off in a lot of these things and basically said, when you hear it, it sounds like this: Jesus already took care of everything, and so I don't have to do anything. That's not true. And if you when you look at it and you start to investigate, like for instance we're talking about the tithe, you look at what God actually said about it, you have to ask yourself the question, who in their right mind wouldn't do that? So why are people trying to say I don't have to do that? Why? It's religious stuff. It's motivated by the enemy. There's no right. Somebody, if they understand God and they trust God and they trust His Word, say, "But I don't have to." Something's coming between. And this is what happens: is that we feel we can't do something. We won't act in faith to do it, and so we're looking for a way. The flesh, in the natural carnal mind, wants to look for a way to excuse it, so I don't have to do what God said. When in all the time, if God actually said it, there is no harm in it. We're actually, it's like we're running away from something good. I heard an example Brother Hagin gave, actually it was Pastor Hagin I was listening to, gave this example, and it really talks about salvation, but it will fit here, an illustration. He's telling a story. I think this is, you know, just an illustration. It might have been based on reality. But there was this lady that had a son that had gotten in trouble with the law and was in prison. And the mother went to the governor, had an opportunity to be with the governor, and pled her case of why the governor should have mercy on her son. And at this point in time, they wore the top hats and they wore this type of dress, and the preachers did too as well. And she talked to him, and he said, "Well, if I'm ever that way, I'll go and talk to him. If I'm ever near where this was, where he was in prison, I'll go talk to him." And it was some time, but he was in that neighborhood, and he, the governor, walked in. And he walked down the hallway there, and there's cells on either side. And he goes to the cell of this gentleman. And he says, "Son, can I talk to you?" He said, "I don't want to," and the guy looked up. And he said, "I don't want to have anything to do with you." And he said, "Son," he didn't tell him who he was. He said, "I can help you if you listen, if you'll talk to me." He said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Please leave." You know, didn't say please, just get out of here. And he turned around and looked at the wall and turned his back to the governor. And the governor said, "All right." And he walked out. And the door clanged, echoed down the hallway. And the guard said to the man, he said, "What did the governor have to say?" And the boy said, "The governor? That was the governor? I thought he was a preacher." And that was his choice. That was his chance. And there are, God is saying things to people, and people are proclaiming them, and people are saying, "I don't want to have anything to do with that." But it's God that is reaching His hand out. And people turn their back and say, "I don't want to have anything to do with God or His ways," or, "I don't want to have anything to do with this." And usually it's out of offense. Somehow they got offended by a certain area, and so they start associating God with what they were offended with. And God Himself is saying, "No, this is, I could help you. I could help you. This will help your situation." And people, this is why it's so important. This is why we said, when people, and I'm not faulting them because they're human, but when people have done things that have been nationally known that hurt that with finances and stuff, people take that as a representation of God, and they don't want to have. They shut themselves off to things that will actually help them, and they think, I don't want to have anything to do with this and your ilk, and they're actually shutting down God. And they don't understand that. And so what they want to say is, I don't want to have anything to do with this. I want somebody to tell me and preach to me that I don't have to. That it's okay. That this, and when I say have to, that we should, that something's part, that's still right for me to do today. I want to hear that I don't have to. And sometimes that's just as simple as people don't know how they're going to do it. This is what we talked about last week. It really, a lot of times, if we know, it comes down to, I can't do that. I don't know how I could possibly give 10% of my income. You don't understand my situation. I can't. And so because they feel that way, they start looking for something that will tell them that that's not the Word of God, that that's not in the New Testament anymore, that that's not what God would have us to do, so that they can feel like they're doing what they need to do. And it's this artificial showdown that's never really there. Satan is the one that's saying things that you can't do it. Things won't go well for you if you do. When what did we read in Malachi? God said, if you do it, so much is going to be poured out on you that you'll have more than you ever had before. But that's the reality. That's what God said. But Satan gets in there and tries to get people off. He tries to get them so that they can stay in the position where they don't have, they're not living, they feel, they're off in a corner, they feel like they're alienated from God. But there's a lot of people in this condition where people, what God has said and things that will bless people, they buy into this lie that I can't. And it's the enemy that will always tell you, you can't do what God told you you could do. And when we look at what the Word of God says, it's always a blessing that comes from it. And if God told us we could do something, then we need to get rid of the I can't and say, God, I don't see it with my natural mind, but at your Word, I'm going to follow you, and I believe you are a God of your Word, and you will do what you said in your Word. I trust you. There is a trust that comes. It's one thing to say we trust God. And I believe God set it up like this on purpose. It's one thing to say, I trust God. It's another thing to put our money where our mouth is and say, God, I'm putting this out and I'm trusting your Word that what you said in your Word will come to pass. And as I give this, it's not gone, but it will come back more than what I gave. There is no way you can do that without trusting there is a God. Because if you believe it's just a religious exercise, then you're kissing that money goodbye. Right? It's gone the minute you give it. But if you believe what God said in His Word, when you give it, you're excited saying, God Himself is working with me. I have His Word on it. Things will happen. Things will come to pass. I believe it. And it puts you in a position of trust. When things start, if pressure comes, you say, God, I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm in covenant with you. You will take care of my business because I'm taking care of your business. And didn't He say that? That's not unscriptural to go back to. He said, try me. He said, I dare you, do it. So when we come back to Him and say, I'm doing your Word. I'm doing what you told me to do. Not in an arrogant way. Not in a sassy way. But Lord, I'm doing what you told me to do. I expect you to fulfill your Word because you're a God of your Word. You can roll over and go to sleep and say, God's working on it. God's working on my behalf. This is the truth. This is what it says in the Word of God. Satan has clouded this area so much and made it like it's something, some scheme the church has tried to rig up to get money. And it's in the Word of God. It transcended the church, transcended the law. It's always been. And God has said that there's a blessing associated with it. And just because, as in any area, men have fallen and done things that have made the kingdom of God look bad, that doesn't mean we should throw the truth out. There's always going to be men. There are always going to be people that don't measure up. If we get our eyes on man, we will be like this. We have our eyes on somebody that we think, oh, we start putting them up on a pedestal, whether we mean it or not. They would never do something. And then they do, and then people's lives are their minds are blown. Like, well, if they missed it, if they couldn't believe God, what can I do? And they just, they'll let that throw them in a tailspin off into the ditch. I can't, this whole thing is fake. Then I don't understand. And Satan just loves that. He'll just pump that up, and somebody can just go off. I don't want to have anything to do with church. I don't want to have anything to do with God. It's all fake. It's all phony. That's devilish. Yeah. But it happens all the time. And so people then are looking for something when they're in that state. They want to hear what they want to hear. And they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable to hearing doctrines that are not godly. Doctrines that'll say, it's all up to God. You don't have to do anything. People love that. I don't have to do anything. And then if anything doesn't happen, it's God's fault. That's where it ends up, though. Yep. Therefore, if it's all up to God, that means anything that's not happening in my life, it's God's fault. It's not my fault. It's God. Do we realize what we're saying when we say that? He messed up. He's not faithful. I did it. Really? I mean, it's obvious. If somebody were standing up saying that, you would say, whoa, buddy, slow down. What are you saying? But Satan's devil, I mean, he is tricky. He'll just work it into where that's what we're really entertaining. It's God. God failed me. God's not faithful. I did it. I tried that. It didn't work. So God's word failed in your life. He failed. You realize if God's word failed, this whole universe would blow up? Yeah. The word says this is all upheld by the word of his power. Yeah. He can't fail. He is faithful. He's consistent. If he said it, you have every right to stand on his word and say, God, now I expect it in my, not arrogantly, but Lord, you said to try you. You said to test you. Yeah. I expect my needs to be met. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How are we doing? You still at Hebrews? Yes. Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, the one we were just talking about, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness and then King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receives tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he leaves. Melchizedek is a type of Jesus. He doesn't have beginning of days, end of days, without genealogy, no mother, no father. It says, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now go back to Genesis, if you still have your finger there. Otherwise, it's easy to find. It's the first book. I mean, if you've never read Genesis, I encourage you to read Genesis. It's one of the easiest books in the Bible to read. It's like, I mean, there's action, there's drama, all these great stories that, I mean, they're accounts. They're not just fake stories, but they are. That's why the children love to hear these stories. I mean, they're great, and they will build your faith. Genesis 28, verse 10. So Jacob goes. So Abram is the father of Isaac. Isaac is the father of Jacob. So this is two generations down from Abram. Jacob is leaving his father Isaac, and he's going out on his own. He's striking out there on his own. Now Jacob, verse 10, Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Doesn't sound real comfortable. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and to give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now that's before the law. This is one of the patriarchs. But notice, Abraham gave. Doesn't say Isaac did, but his son did. There's something that was known here before the law. Where did that come from? I believe it came from God. In fact, if you went back and you know the account of Cain and Abel, right at the beginning, they were bringing offerings. Now, it doesn't mention specifically the tithe there, but they say they were bringing offerings to God. Why did they do that? These are the first people. Well, God walked the earth. He talked to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. It's not far-fetched. What did they talk about? I mean, he told them what to do, how to do it. Now, they blew it, but they told them what to do. At the beginning, you saw offerings. You saw them bringing things in. You see Abraham, tenth. Why a tenth? Why not, you know? There's something that was set down there. Then Jacob, I'm going to give you a tenth. And if you'll be my God and you'll take care of me, I'm going to give you a tenth. He's out on his own. He's out away from his father. And it's not like, you know, you just went from Boston to like New York City or something. You can get back and you just catch the next flight back. You're going out by yourself. There's no protection. You got bad people around. There's no cell phone. You can't call up. There's no 911. Some bandits come up to you, kill you and bury you. You know, throw you. I mean, not take the time to bury, but just throw you off in a cliff. You're done. He is saying, God, I will. You're my God. You're my God. You were my grandfather's God. You were my dad's God. But now you're my God. And I expect you to take care of me. And I'm in covenant with you. and I am giving to you, and I expect you will take care of me. There was no law. It was trust. It was faith. And that's how we're supposed to tithe today. Faith. It's an act of faith. It's saying, Lord, I'm in this with you. You're in it with me. I want you involved in this part of my life. I want you involved in my finances. When I get you involved, you are covenant bound to take care and to do what you said in your word. I surely want you in this area. Hallelujah. Now we'll go further into that. Go into some other. We keep going. We'll stay in this as long as we need to. But there's some things we're going to cover. But no, tithing was not just under the law. We'll see. We'll get into some things, some other scriptures regarding this. But it's always been an act of faith. It continues to be an act of faith today. And if we'll take God at His word, He'll do what He said. Amen.